Are you doing okay tonight?
Amen.
Now, since we don't have the microphones going around warming up, I got to get a little warmed up before we get started. It looks like a good crowd in here. What's the deal with Newbern? Can it not figure out what it wants to do with the weather? I'm ready for warm weather. I just like it. And it'll be here, and it'll be here consistently soon. And I will be rejoicing. You will not hear me complain about the heat, I promise. Even the sultry heat. The humidity. I lived in New Orleans for 3 years, and boy, people whined about it down there. Not me. I was happy. I liked the heat. But I'm thankful to God tonight for a nice warm building with warm-hearted people of God sitting in the pews. Amen? That's a blessing. And we're glad. You have been a very faithful bunch. We have worked through this meticulous, tedious book of Hebrews. We're almost completed with it. I always get a little sad when that happens. You know, I don't know that a preacher ever preaches through a book that he's preached through once he's preached through it. A skunk sat on a burning stump. The stump thunk, the skunk stunk. The skunk thump, the stump stunk. Which one stunk, the skunk or the stump? I don't know where I'm going tonight, but y'all... At any rate, we are in chapter 13, and I invite you to turn there now and stand in honor of the Word of God as we will read verses 9 through 16. Hebrews chapter 13. 9 through 16. The Bible says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." Man, has there ever been a time that there's been so many strange teachings? It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. In the passive voice, that's not something you do, it's something that's done to you. And it's done by the Holy Spirit. It's good, he says, that your heart be strengthened by grace. Remember the inner flow, we've been talking a lot about that. Not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. That's a beautiful statement. All these years, they did not have the right to be there. And now, because of the blood of Christ, they have the same right as any high priest to approach the very holy of holies of God. You are out, but now you're in through the blood of Jesus. Amen? The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. So, those pictures of the ultimate reality then had to be demonstrated by the reality, the ultimate sacrifice. And verse 12 points this out. And so Jesus also suffered where? Outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Father, I just enjoyed the praise tonight. In all honesty, I have always, in my worship and in the church, looked forward to the preaching of the Word. Sometimes I can't wait to get through the music to hear the preaching of the Word. But as I have grown into You and have been discovering greater degrees of love and adoration, I am appreciating more and more that preparation for the Word, where You speak and move in and out of our hearts. And I tell You, Lord, I just could have carried on tonight in that atmosphere of praise and worship. I praise You for that. I love You tonight. I thank You that we are whole and complete in You. Oftentimes everything around us seems all wrong, but in You we're all right, and I praise You for that. So, Father, in these moments we have in this great book of Hebrews that You've preserved for us in Holy Writ, I pray that the living voice of God will come through and address our hearts and make it applicable to the particularities of our existence. To that end we pray, and we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches. For they are many, we would see Jesus and Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. How many questions do you think I've probably been asked about the movie, The Passion? It's really opened up some interesting dialogues at the Y out in the marketplace, oftentimes with folks who do not know Jesus, and I thank God for that. I want to start in this introduction tonight by making a few comments about it. Probably the most asked question that I have been asked, without a doubt, has been, what was the significance of the metaphor of Satan, whether he or she or it, I don't know if it was a girl or a man, and I think that was intentional, by the way. What did it mean towards the end of the movie when the devil is holding the baby? Does that surprise you? That was the most asked question. Are y'all ready for the answer? Okay, listen up. Here we go. Don't miss this. Get your pens in hand. I don't know. Now, when I saw it initially in the movie, I assumed that Satan was making fun of Jesus or mocking Him in the sense that, see, I take care of my children, unlike your father who doesn't take care of you. That was the thought that initially hit me. Later, someone told me that they thought it was the Antichrist. Someone told me that was of the Catholic persuasion that they understand the sequence of events in the Passion terms of associations, and that Catholics would understand that association. I don't have any idea what that means, so I don't know, but that was the most asked question. The other thing is, I was asked, how about Mary wiping up the blood of the sacrifice? Probably didn't happen, because I don't think she would have had access to where that had taken place. As far as Satan putting his, or I couldn't figure out if it's a he or she. If it's a he, it's a good-looking he. And if it's a she, I don't know what the deal was. But at any rate, the snake that went out, remember, the first reference to Jesus Christ is in Genesis 3:15, where it says the snake, the serpent, would strike at Christ's heel and put the foot on the head and so forth. And I think that's what that was talking about. And you'll notice the little worm that wiggled. And some of you who haven't been to the movie are saying, thank you. The little worm that wiggles out the nose, remember that hell is referred to as a place where the worm dieth not. There were so many meticulous details in the movie that even those of us who are well-read in Scripture probably had forgotten some of those. I was amazed at the number of people who went home and said they opened up the Gospels to reread them, had forgotten many parts of it, and were amazed at how many details were there. The most meaningful parts for me, I knew that Mary would have a significant role in the movie. Typically speaking, Mary has a more significant role among Catholics than she does with us. I think they take it too far, and I think sometimes we don't take it far enough in our appreciation of her. But I found that juxtaposition very moving in the movie, particularly when she was envisioning a scene where she's running after Jesus, the boy, skinning up his knee, simultaneously with running towards Him as He's bearing the weight of the cross on Via Dolorosa. And she finally gets up to Him and kneels down, and He looks at her at that crucial moment and says, Mother, I make all things new. That got me. Another part that got me was when He hugged the cross when they initially gave it to Him. Another part that got me is when He says, Father, my heart is ready for the suffering that He was about to endure. I mean, there's really a lot of parts that got to me. Simon Cyrene and Him carrying the cross together. When people ask me, and this is asked, is it a good movie? Did you like it? It was an incredible movie. It was a very powerful movie. It's hard to say that I liked it because it was so difficult to watch that, but it was a very powerful movie, a very well done movie, I do believe. It seems that as you see it, and it looks like it's going to wind up being the most popular movie ever made. Isn't that an irony? Wow. It's well on its way to that. And Easter coming up probably won't hurt that at all either. But the thing, whether it's the pagan talking to me or the Christian, you begin to wonder, what kind of response can I now make by the grace of God to such an awesome sacrifice that He made for me? And so I'm hearing a lot about that. What kind of response? I feel like I need to do something. And I thought, what an amazing text of Scripture at this particular time in the life of our church, in the exposition of Hebrews, that I see in this text what the writer is calling on us to do in response to the passion, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Would you like to look at that tonight? I think there's some profound implications. If you're looking to, I am ready to renew my life. I am ready to rededicate my life. I'm tired of playing plastic Jesus. I'm going to be serious about this thing. Will you give me some direction as some very concrete things I can do to make that into a living reality? What would they be? Then you've come to the right place tonight, because I'm about to tell you. This is a wonderful thing. The responses in the inerrant Word of God that you can make doesn't mean it's all the responses you can make, but some very all-encompassing, significant responses you can make to the passion, the suffering of Jesus Christ for you. The first response I would submit to you is that you can stand for exclusive truth. Well, I've got one with me. Let me try it again. You can stand for exclusive truth. Watch what he says in verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Just heard a tape by John MacArthur, who just came back from the Ligonier conference, and he said that he's asked periodically to be on the Larry King live show, and every time he is, whatever they're talking about, whatever the discussion is, there are two things he wants to make sure he's very clear about that gets out on that broadcast, because he knows that literally millions of people watch it. The two things are this. The first thing I want to make sure I get into the conversation and get out to all those viewers who are watching is the authority of the Word of God. Beautiful. And boy, does he do it. He constantly appeals to the authority of the Word of God. This is something that those of you who have been coming here for quite some time realize that we're real big on around here. We appeal to the authority of the Word of God, or what does the Bible say? Amen? The other thing he wants to equally emphasize is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say you live in a pluralistic culture, what I mean by that is this. There is a wave, and in a lot of senses it's already taken root in the society in which we live, that there is no one single way to God. There are many ways. Don't be so arrogant as to assume your way is the only way. You are a right-wing, Bible-thumping, fundamentalist who is so ignorant and narrow-minded that you would be so audacious to be arrogant enough to look at me and say that your way is the only right way. They will use any tool they can to cause you to back off of that. Now, in what is called postmodernity, this is what you need to understand. We used to say that people don't believe in exclusive truth, and we need to convince them that there is such a thing as exclusive truth. Well, let me tell you something. They already assume there is no such thing as exclusive truth. So that when you're coming up there pontificating your exclusive truth, it is very common for them to look at you and go, and then at the end of the conversation, well, wonderful. That's wonderful. Nice to talk to you. See you later. Walk off. They don't care what you said. In their mind, they're thinking, well, that's your truth. It's not my truth. I don't even agree with it. I'm not even going to get in an argument with you. It is such an accepted predisposition with all of us that my truth's my truth, your truth's your truth, and it doesn't really matter, that we have already concluded in postmodernity, in the culture in which we live, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, no one ever thinks that through very seriously, because if they did, they would see how utterly ridiculous that is. See, you have been educated. I have taught you that no one thwarts the law of non-contradiction. It was established by Aristotle, and everyone that tries to thwart it just thwarts themselves. Something can't be something and not something at the same time in the same relationship. We've been over that over and over and over. You say, you know, you're always hammering about that exclusive truth. You're always hammering about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, because I'm going to tell you something, a response the Word of God has for you in this pluralistic culture, and in response to the passion of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to stand flat-footed for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ in truth. So when he says here, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, let me tell you, and there might be out here tonight, and I want you to listen to me. When I identify other groups who advertise themselves as just another form of Orthodox Christianity, and I take a stand and tell you that is not true, I do so because it is my commission by God Almighty, and I plan to continue to do so. I'll use a great example. If Mormonism is advertising that it's just another form of Orthodox Christianity, and you believe that, and you believe they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Evangelical Free, the Missionary Alliance, and the Mormons, then you need to understand that my responsibility is to inform you that Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and on, we've talked about over and over and over, is not just another form of Orthodox Christianity. In fact, it's not even another sect. It is a cult, and you need to know that. Now, it's not personal. It's not picking on anybody. And I have great compassion in my heart for your family members who are lost in that. My best friend in Asheville's entire family are Jehovah's Witnesses. They are missionaries who go door to door teaching there. And he, one I led to the Lord, is a preacher today. I have wept with him and cried, and we have talked with him. And I have great compassion. But I'm going to tell you something. If you come in here, you're going to hear the truth. And in the long run, one of these days, if you see the truth, and remember, once you see it, you can't unsee it, you will see that it's the greatest act of kindness and love you've ever experienced. I've been at funerals where there was Buddhism all over the place. You know what I did? I'd do the same thing I would hope you would do. I'd stand up, I will respect you as your audience and what you believe, but quite frankly, you're wrong. I'm ready to tell you the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? My friends, Jews for Jesus, I was witnessed to by Jews for Jesus in Tel Aviv in Santa Barbara, California. We were out in the middle of the street, and she asked me if I'd been saved. And I said, honey, I'm your brother. And I gave her a big old hug. Isn't that beautiful? They understand that the Messiah their people are looking forward to has come. Jesus is the Messiah, the only one. And when He comes again, He will come in His glory. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now is not the time to back off of standing up for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Another response the biblical text gives us is live by radical grace. Oh, I'm glad. Because when you are messed up as I am, it better be all grace or you're in trouble. It is good for our hearts, he says in 9b, to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Now, some of you are saying, see, all you health freaks who are always talking about eating healthy, I can eat fried chicken and all the rest. It doesn't matter. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the kind of food you eat that way. He's talking about anything. It could be food or anything else where you turn it into a legalistic ritual that replaces an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not about do's and don'ts. This is about a relationship. This is not a religion. I'm offended when you say, you're a religious man, aren't you? No, I'm not religious. I can't stand religion. Religion kills people. I have a love relationship with the living Savior. It's personal. It's interactive. It's authentic. It's love. And listen, if you turn this thing, even good things, pray so much a day, read so many passages of Scripture, go to church four times a week, all the rest, witness to six people. If you turn this into a legalistic rite as opposed to an inner reality that works out in those kind of realities, however the Spirit determines, then you are going to kill yourself in the process. He says that the Christian faith, where Jesus lives within, is a matter of being strengthened by grace within. If I live to be 100, I'll never forget it. Steve Brown standing right here, teaching an entire seminar on Born Free on grace, and stood right here in his pulpit three services and said, after he was teaching on grace, a very magnificent sermon, by the way, I think, said this, if what I'm teaching you about grace is not true, you don't have any hope whatsoever. He didn't even have to make that point to me. I've absolutely known that. Friends, if it isn't all grace, God's unmerited favor poured on me because of what Jesus Christ did, whereby He took my filthy garment of sin and nailed it to the cross and clothed me with His perfect robe of righteousness, and that is my positional standing in Christ before God, free of accusation, pure, holy, and blameless. And also He is in me now, conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. And He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. If that is not the Christian gospel, I don't have any news for you tonight. Go find you a motivational speaker. It's good that your heart be strengthened by grace. You know something about grace? It's a gift. You know something about grace? It's sovereign. You know something about grace? It's mysterious. It comes and you say, well, where's my part in it? I'll tell you where your part is to realize it and receive it by grace. Receive it. And when you work from that framework, from that foundational principle, a life of grace, a love relationship with the Lord, then all those things you're trying to do to gain His favor will come because your favor has already been gained in Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't work for the Lord in order to be accepted. I work for the Lord because I have been accepted. I'm free and you're free. And as long as Satan can take some legalistic system to keep you in bondage and to keep you away from your heart being strengthened by grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, He will do everything in His power. So all the fear you feel, all the guilt, all the condemnation, all the frustration, all the anxiety, all the confusion, He's just saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is being strengthened by grace and living an extraordinary supernatural life because you serve a supernatural God who has empowered you to be who He has called you and gifted you to be. That's a response. Live by radical grace. And it is radical. It's scandalous. And I love it. Third response you can make to the passion of our glorious Lord is depending on personal prayer. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Glory be to God. Have you ever been made to feel less than by anybody else? When I was first a Christian and I didn't have my bearings in the Word of God, I had all these super spiritual Christians trying to get me to have all their experiences so I would be as spiritual as they were. And they would hammer me, make fun of the church I went to because they said it wasn't a fullness church. That my understanding of the Bible was cerebral in Southern Baptist life and that I needed more of the experiences they had. And all the rest, and when I got through with it, it's almost as if, you know, you're making me feel less than. That I'm not up to par with you. That I'm not as important in the kingdom of God as you are. I'm not as in tune with God and all the rest. You know, I don't like that. And somehow, I'm kind of dumb now because I'm new in the faith, but I don't think this is from God. I don't think God wants me to feel this way. I believe he thinks a whole lot more of me than you're trying to make me think he thinks of me. And I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna wait till I give in to you, and I'm gonna learn a little bit more about this stuff, and then I'll let you know. Let me tell you something. I started watching their lives, and you know what I discovered? They're as much a ragamuffin as anybody else I've ever met. I tell you, I've been a pastor a long time. I'm sorry, folks. You just don't fool me. I know some things that's blown my mind through the years, and it's harder nowadays to blow my mind. I've also had the privilege of knowing some pretty famous preachers that you know, that you're very impressed with, and I've seen them behind the scenes. You know what I realize? They're just as real as every one of you. And I've just been real honest with you about that with me, so I don't think I shock many of you anymore. But that's good, because then we can talk. Because I'm going to tell you something. The main thing is what? The fact that your life, your power, your being is energized by personal prayer that you, every single one of you, you have the right by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm learning all kinds of things about prayer. I am learning that prayer is not just simply something you say, but it's your life. It's how you demonstrate your dependence on God. And I just learned something here recently. Let's say you're going through what John the Cross called a dark night of the soul. Preacher, I'm studying, I'm reading the Word, I'm praying. God's just nowhere. Just a few months ago, it just seemed like He was talking to me and affirming me, and it was just going great. And now it's just like heaven's closed up, and I'm not hearing anything. Now, if any of you have ever had that experience in your Christian life, say amen. This is what I've recently learned. There are times, now we know God's always present, right? And in those times, you got to celebrate the absence of His presence. And as I was thinking these things through, this is what I felt the Lord said to me. It could have been Rich Little, but I think it was Jesus. I wasn't hearing. All of a sudden, heavens were shut. It was quiet. I was doing all the things I have been doing here from God, and it got real quiet. And then all of a sudden, I felt like I was suffering for Jesus. And the Lord spoke to my heart, you don't have to say a thing. The sheer suffering you're going through right now, the sheer suffering you're enduring right now is a prayer offering to me. He even gave me that verse in Romans 8 in the same way. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses, and He prays with words and groans that we cannot understand and all the rest. And it was almost like He said, cool out, brother. I am going to pray for you. And I just felt a flow at that moment that was life-changing. So all the experiences kind of get crazy sometimes. God's in it. I can't always figure it out. But that's okay. I don't have to anymore. So I have realized something that's changed my life. When everything seems all wrong, I'm all right. I'm in Him. I'm okay, all right? It might seem going all wrong and all chaotic, but I'm all right because I'm whole and I'm complete in Him. That there's an ebb and flow of life. Hang in there tonight, folks. Hang in there. It will all make rhyme or reason one day. Don't worry about it. But just remember this in the meantime. Every move, every contemplation, every thought, every prayer, every request, everything you're doing in terms of focusing on the presence of God in your life is a part of the prayer life. Because you are the prayer. And don't let any Christian or any other religious group, for Pete's sake, ever convince you you are less than they are. Because if they did, you didn't hear it from God. You have the same access into the presence of God that any other of God's children has. Fourthly, I see here that if you want to have an appropriate response to the passion of Christ, you will do so by revealing an eternal belonging. Look in verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Oh, man. To make the people holy through His own blood. We use the term sanctification, or being set apart for divine purposes. You know what's so wonderful about that? I had about five friends that were all in the partying world with me. I was worse than all of them, that died about the time that I was coming out of that world into the Christian faith. And it's been a humbling, haunting reality for me ever since. It really has. And the ones I see today that didn't come out of that life, I mean, you ought to see them. You wouldn't believe what they look like. I mean, it's incredible how it has wrecked their lives. And I think that pitiful human being called Steve Cobb that nobody gave a rip for, except his mom and daddy and his brother, that no one ever gave a chance. In fact, one time my brother and I were playing one-on-one basketball in a church parking lot, and one of the deacons came out and says, "Look at that. Those two boys wouldn't step a foot in the house of God, but they'll come up here and play on our basketball goal, won't they?" That's what I said. And I went and burned another joint. I'm on the church property. Who knows? Another guy came up and told me about Jesus. It didn't do any good, but I heard him. I was offended by it. He got to me. Another one came to where I worked. He wanted to talk to me about Jesus. He said, "You don't have anything to say to me." I was hostile towards the gospel. No one gave me a chance. Everybody was skeptical of me. In fact, it was said he'll never mount anything. I was referred to as incorrigible in high school. Seriously. By the dean of boys. After I made all my transformation and got my degrees and all the rest, they wanted to have an article in Asheville newspaper where the two of us met together. But we couldn't because he had had a stroke. But that's the truth. That was a wreck. That was the human assessment. It was my assessment of my life. But there were three that believed in me. My mama, my daddy, and my brother. And there was one supreme one who believed in me that canceled all other opinions. And his name is Jesus Christ. He looked at the wreck. He looked at the incorrigible one. He looked at the reject. He looked at the one voted least likely to succeed, the one that's not going to mount anything. And he says, "He is mine." And folks, I'm his. So, you know, I'm not cocky. I'm just a little confident. Just a real blessing to be thought of so highly by the Lord. He plucked me out, set me apart, and if all that wasn't enough, that was enough to get you to glory. He says, "No, son, you're going into full-time ministry. I want you giving all your energies to this, and then to preach, to give the rest of my life to this. Can you believe it? And then to find a church that'd have you. Praise Jesus for you, folks." And eternal belonging. Now let me tell you something I understand now that I didn't know then. Why did I wreck my life for 9 years? I think the same reason that maybe you're not doing it in the same way or to the same degree that a lot of you have wrecked your lives or wrecking them now, or some of your friends who aren't here tonight are wrecking their lives. When it comes to our social context, we all have inherent within us, born within us, by God Almighty, a need for what is called reciprocal rootedness in others. Now, what I mean by that? In our relationships, we must have circles of sufficiency of people we believe and know are for us. Doesn't have to be verbally communicated. It's just maybe they're there for you, or they never turn away from you when you really mess up. But they're for you. This is a circle of sufficiency. It begins with the bonding of your mother. And that's why the ramifications is a pastor trying to counsel a young person who has been rejected by a mother or father. It's incredible the power of that, because those are the first experiences you have where that God-made need of reciprocal rootedness, a connectedness to others that communicates to you, they're for you, which without will destroy your life. And many have been destroyed because of it. It's so impressionable at that age. And then it broadens with your father and your siblings and your friends. And then you get married and your kids and so forth and so on. So there's this reciprocal need of rootedness in others, that connectedness that communicates there's a forness. circles of sufficiency that we must have and God intends us to have in a social context and in relationship. So before I go any further, if you have a loving parent or spouse or child or friend who knows all about you and loves you anyway, who walks into your life when everybody walks out, you better fall on your knees and thank God Almighty, because that's the Lord meeting your need. I'm telling you, I don't know what I would do if I did not have a network of relationships that love me, keep me accountable, and are there no matter what, so that I can weather all the fragmented relationships that aren't like that. And if you think about it, overall, and I'm talking about beyond acquaintances, those type of friends and family members that are that way with you are rare and few and gifts of God. Now, what God is trying to do through all this, no one can ultimately fit that bill. You do understand that, right? If you think that anyone can ultimately fit that legitimate need in your life outside of Jesus Christ, the cheese has fallen off your cracker. See, God wants to use that as a testimony to draw you into Him who is your reciprocal rootedness, who is your circle sufficiency. He wants you to know, no matter what happens in here or out there and all the rest, that nothing ever changes in terms of your relationship with Him, that in Him you're complete and whole. And your life is an unfolding of trying to discover that very thing. Now, Dallas Willard probably says it as well as any I've ever heard about our need to adopt the vision of our lives as being whole in Him. Now listen to what he says. He says, God has a plan for each of us in the work He is doing during our lifetime. Do you believe that? Do you think God has a specific plan for you while you live on this earth? He's that individual, huh? Well, praise the Lord. And watch this. Now, God has a plan for each of us in the work He is doing during our lifetime. This is amazing. And no one can prevent this from being fulfilled if we place our hope entirely in Him. I'm free. Lord, are you telling me what you have planned for me? No one, no power in the cosmos can stop what you're going to do through me if, as long as I rivet my hope in you. That's what he's saying. Whew. You see this magnetic field around me protecting me? And now listen, Jeremy's dialed in. Jeremy knows when to say praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. Thank you. I preach better. The part we play in His plans, watch this, now will extend to the role He has set before us for eternity. Listen to that. The part we play in His plans now will extend to the role He has set before us for eternity. See, the role He has set for me now is going to be and outworking throughout eternity. Nobody can stop that. I'm just a sojourner passing through here, folks. And time's moving quicker the older I get. Is that the way it works? Well, that's why I keep my sin list confessed up. Just joking. Now listen to this. Our life in Him is whole. W-H-O-L-E. Our life in Him is whole and it is blessed. Watch this. No matter what has or has not been done to us, no matter how shamefully our human circles of sufficiency have been violated. Now that is absolutely and utterly profound. That's the vision we've got to have. That's what we're working towards. That takes us out of the power of whatever someone's done well for us in the past and what they've done badly. That takes us out of the realm of being at the mercy of others who will respond appropriately to us and mistreat us. Regardless of what has happened, regardless of what will happen, we are whole and complete in the circle of sufficiency called our Trinitarian God. Hallelujah. So, that's why I get excited. Fifthly, is it fifth? You want to respond to the passion of Jesus Christ? Then do so by enduring inevitable disgrace. Verse 13. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. Does Jesus embarrass you? I remember when I first got saved, I was the most popular guy in the neighborhood. You know what all my friends did when I got saved? Dropped me like a hot potato. I'll never forget it. A gang of them came over, had not heard what had happened to me. He sits on the couch. He throws out all the party and paraphernalia. He says, let's go party. My room was downstairs. And I says, well, I got something to share with you. What's that? I said, well, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Oh, I guess next you're going to be telling you're going to church. I says, well, as a matter of fact, I am. He said, you're serious? I said, I'm serious. I gathered their stuff up. Well, I'm happy for you, man. I'm proud of you. You know how many times I saw him again? Never. Do you know when I heard from him again? Never. About a year ago, his mother called me, and he was gunned down with a shotgun and a drug deal that had gone bad. Yeah. Disgrace. Didn't have a friend, one. Friday, Saturday night, everybody was going out. I was going out with tens and twenties and thirties and forties and fifties of people. No one. No phone calls. Phew. Tough first year. Then got serious about the Lord in the church. Guess what I found then? Hey, you know, you don't have to become a fanatic. What? A fanatic? I was a dead man. A fanatic? No one wanted me. A fanatic? He took me just as I am and set me apart unto His purposes. He loved me. I'll tell you what, I love to tell the story. I'll continue to tell the story. If I'm a fanatic, then I'm a fanatic. But I can't believe you just said that to me. And estranged themselves from me because I was too serious about Jesus Christ. Had to backslide to have fellowship with the church members. What is that? Disgrace. Disgrace. Got a phone call 2 weeks ago. The gay community got together to picket the Passion in Asheville. Why? And in terms of the charges of the anti-Semitism, may I say something to you tonight? If you watch at the most crucial elements of His crucifixion, there was a juxtaposition in those moments so that you could survive that film and that torture, and had flashbacks of His life, and every one of them, without exception, were times that He was talking about love, those who hate you, those who persecute you, love, 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 love. Even the honest folks from that faith admitted it is not anti-Semitic. It's not. You know what anti-Semitism is? Christian spit. In our Jewish Savior. We don't do it. We haven't, and we won't. But what's the uproar? Because it's not that. You might accuse what it might be. You might try to state what it is. One Muslim individual said to a member in this church's daughter, charged it with anti-Semitism, and she just simply asked her, have you seen the movie? No. Well, then how can you say that, you say? That's not it. Why are they so upset? Why is it such a scandal? Mel Gibson said it. The people who are mad at this movie aren't mad at me. They're mad at the Scripture who depicted the truth of what this movie portrays. The cross is a stumbling block. It is an offense. It always has been. It always will be. You can talk God all you want, but when you mention Jesus, you will find the offense. What is that? Disgrace. Why can't we, when we're saying a Christian prayer at the end of any kind of sporting event, have to say it in a way where we don't use Jesus? Because it's offense. Why do we got to be so safe? Listen. Forget about safety. Be offensive. Are you telling us to be? Yes, I am. I'm not telling you to be rude and insensitive. But be offensive. If standing for Jesus Christ makes you offensive, be offensive. Another response then would be accessing, I don't think y'all have heard about this before, an unshakable kingdom. Verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. I have preached so much about this, I simply reiterate it. Access, transport, and extend the kingdom of God. And then lastly, you want to give a proper response to the passion of Jesus Christ? Then how about doing it by offering worship and service? Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know what Dallas Willard says about authentic worship that's in spirit and truth? He says, never do you reveal you are more whole and spiritually healthy than when you do as you worship God. That doesn't have to necessarily be in a church. We certainly hope it would be. But any time, anywhere, that the wave comes over you and there's this adoration, reverential awe, and worship of God, the healthiest reality you'll ever know is in those times. And as I've told you many times before, you're going to be spending your time doing a whole lot of it in glory. Now, if you're truly worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, what is going to be the consequence of what takes up the time of your life? You ready? It's right in the text. It's just like a train dragging the caboose. You're going to do good, share with others, and help them out. It's just the natural overflow. Now, he says, offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. How do you like that name, by the way? Jesus. Give me a J, give me an E, give me an S, give me a U, give me an S. Jesus. You like that name? Jesus. Something about it, isn't there? Suddenly, I feel like breaking into a song. I think I will. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. Come on, Brother Joe.